Today we take a break from our regular sermon series in the book of Isaiah so that we may turn to a passage in the Gospel of John. The servant songs in the book of Isaiah, I'm talking about chapter 42, Isaiah 49, another one in Isaiah 50, and then the ultimate servant song in chapter 53. We've spent a good number of weeks in chapter 53. Those servant songs are far too significant for us to move on to something new today. The servant songs are really about Christ Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, God's anointed servant, right? That's what Messiah, what Christ means. But friends, we need to consider what they mean for us Christians who are called to lift high the cross as servant witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sermon title today, Lift High the Cross, it is the name of a very well-known hymn. That hymn largely comes from this passage of Scripture. Friends, would you give your full attention now to the holy and living Word of God, John 12, and we begin reading at verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The word of God from John 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, a few weeks ago, we gave some attention to this very passage in John 12. We did so in connection with our series through Isaiah 53, because this is where the Apostle John explains that ethnic Israel has not yet made the confession of Christian faith that we find in that Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53. Remember, in Isaiah 53, it really does seem to be the people of Israel in the first place who are saying, we despised him, our own Messiah, Savior, King. We rejected him, yes, even unto death. But he was stricken for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that it would seem Israel is making there in Isaiah 53. And yes, as I've said before, friends, one day, I believe ethnic Israel, overwhelmingly the people of Israel, will make that confession. But again, John, here in chapter 12, the Apostle John says Israel clearly is not making that confession just yet. In spite of all the miracles that Jesus performed before their very eyes, the Jews, for the most part, they rejected Christ Jesus. They finally crucified him as a false Christ, false Messiah. John reminds us that this too is prophesied in Isaiah 53. You'll remember I really highlighted that for you a couple of times in over the last month. Verse 37, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they, the Jewish people, for the most part, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and this is Isaiah 53:1, it might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Israel could not believe that God's mighty arm was accomplishing his ultimate work of salvation through this shameful man from Nazareth. Yes, he does miracles, but he's not establishing his kingdom. And they were ashamed of him for the most part. They ultimately fulfilled the very prophecy in Isaiah 53 by having Jesus crucified. Isaiah's servant songs are all over John 12. But this morning we are going to focus on those verses where Jesus tells us how his work as the suffering servant applies to us who are his redeemed disciples. And I really want to draw your attention then to verses 23 and following. Notice, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if that grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit. Now notice the turn he makes. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Our theme today, friends, having saved sinners by his sacrificial death, Jesus calls us to be true disciples who follow him by sacrificial living as his servant witnesses. I'll say that again. Having saved sinners by his sacrificial death, Jesus calls us to be true disciples who follow him by sacrificial living as his servant witnesses. Here at Providence Reformed Church, we want to be a gospel-centered church in everything we do. Not only from the pulpit, but yes, especially from the pulpit. It's going to mean teaching and preaching that will continually direct your attention to the cross of Christ crucified. For this is the great work the Son of God did for us poor sinners. Not merely to make salvation possible, but to secure our full salvation by God's grace alone, by his work alone. Being a gospel-centered church means that we are going to glory. Above all things, we are going to rejoice in this good news of our Savior Jesus. Our worship has to include a lot of lament, songs of sorrow, because we are broken people. We live in a fallen world. Christian worship is honest worship, only if it makes much room for lamentation. But our laments, as a Christ, as a gospel-centered church, our laments will keep moving us to rejoice in God through Christ, because that man of sorrows has already delivered us from our worst enemies. And by his wounds, we are going to be healed from all our brokenness. But look, brothers and sisters, if we are going to be a truly gospel-centered, Christ-centered church, the lives of you disciples are going to be shaped by the cross. We will so boast in his cross that our very lives will become cruciform in the likeness of Jesus. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in this one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. Paul could say such a thing, radical thing, and he could live in such a radical way as a servant witness for Jesus, because he took seriously the teaching of our Lord, teaching such as we find here in John 12. We spent the last few weeks carefully working through that glorious servant song in Isaiah 53. What a privilege. I hope you count it a privilege. What a sweet blessing to delve deeply into such a rich gospel passage, a prophecy that we know has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But, beloved of the Lord, do you know why it is there in the book of Isaiah? Let me remind you why it is there in chapter 53. Who is God's servant? A question that really the whole book of Isaiah aims to answer. Who truly is the servant of the Lord God? Well, he called Israel to be his servant witness, right? Israel, the nation of Israel, was to make the world know that Yahweh is the only living God. Israel failed. And that is why they ended up in Babylonian exile. They rebelled against their great king and savior, Yahweh. But in the servant songs, which we have so carefully considered these last few months, in those servant songs, God tells his people Israel that a true servant would arise, Messiah, God's anointed servant. And this one would accomplish salvation not only for Israel, but for sinners from all nations. Yes, this salvation would mean our reconciliation with God. And as we saw last time from the end of Isaiah 53, his great work of redemption will mean that he presents us perfectly righteous before God. But his great work of redemption would also result in our renewal, so that we sinners would become true servants of God as well. Let's first notice what he says about his own service. It's Passover time. Jesus has just come to Jerusalem. This is what he says in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, into the earth, and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. My first point, friends, a rather simple one this morning. Jesus was glorified in death. I say it's simple because this is clearly what he's talking about here in John 12. But it's really not simple to understand how you can be glorified in death. But Jesus was glorified in death because by this sacrifice, he showed that he was God's ultimate servant and savior of the world. Again, Jesus was glorified in his death because by this sacrifice, he showed that he was God's ultimate servant and the savior of the world. In verse 23, you read that word glorified, and perhaps your mind jumps immediately to our Lord's resurrection, his ascension, his glorious enthronement in heaven. Indeed, he was glorified in that way. But why? Well, for this reason. It was owing to the fact that Jesus served God for our salvation by means of his obedience unto death as that ultimate servant revealed in Isaiah 53. Here in John 12, he uses the word glorified to refer to his most horrific and shameful death on the cross. And if that's not perfectly clear to you right here, in those verses 23 and 24, I'm going to be glorified, and then he immediately speaks about the grain of wheat dying and going into the ground. It becomes far more clear in a few verses later. Notice with me verse 32, he says, And I, when I am lifted up. That sounds like exaltation. That sounds like glory, right? When I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. John explains, verse 33, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Would not look like anything glorious as he is lifted up on the cross, crucified as a vile criminal, stripped of his clothing, made to die there by bleeding and suffocating to death. But it was precisely there that Jesus demonstrated that he, as God's ultimate servant, accomplishes ultimate salvation. That he is indeed the Christ. And it was on the cross that he died to secure the salvation not only of Israel, right? But he saves a multitude of sinners from every nation. So notice verse 24, Jesus says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, that grain of wheat bears much fruit. Children, you can understand this little parable, right? Very simple parable. If a farmer has a little grain of wheat, he might feed on that little grain of wheat and provide his body with just a little bit of nourishment. A very little bit of nourishment. And then that's it. It's gone. It's all over. However, if that farmer wants an abundance of food to feed himself, to feed his family, and potentially many others, he will lose that grain, planting it in the ground. The grain dies, in a manner of speaking, because it's no longer that grain of wheat. But what happens? It turns into a new living thing, a plant that bears much fruit. Much more grain. The glory of Jesus is located especially in his death. Because by willingly giving up his life as a righteous man, our substitute under the law of God, lifted up on the cross to die under the curse of God due to our sins, he reconciled us sinners to God once and for all. Satisfied divine justice perfectly. Secured for his people the forgiveness of all our sins unto everlasting life. Hallelujah. He's done it. And yes, for his obedience unto death, he was rewarded with life, glorious life with God. On God's very throne where Jesus is forever glorified with the Father. As we read in Revelation 5:9, by his blood, this sacrificial lamb ransomed for God a people from, not just from Israel, from every tribe and language and nation. This teaching comes at this point in the Gospel of John. It's the turning point, by the way, in John's Gospel here in chapter 12. It comes at this point because Jesus had just arrived at Jerusalem. Many Jews were shouting, you remember, Hosanna, as he comes riding into the city, riding there on the back of a donkey, right? Hosanna means in Hebrew, please save us. They cried out to Jesus, please save us, hoping that he was the Christ, their Savior King. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. That's John 11. So many of the Jews, you understand, they understood Jesus had the power to be the Christ. He had the power to establish the kingdom of God at long last. They were hopeful. Even some Gentiles come. That's where our passage began in verse 20, right? Some Greeks. They're not necessarily Greek, but they're non-Jews. They're Gentiles. They become curious, so they want to meet Jesus. But as soon as Andrew and Philip tell Jesus about these Gentiles who are curious, want to meet him, Jesus declines. He did not meet with those curious Gentiles, it would seem, because he came to bring the light of salvation in his earthly ministry to the Jews. Only after his redemptive death and resurrection would he shine the light of his kingdom salvation to all other nations. And listen, people of God, he is doing it through his church, drawing all people to himself as we lift high the cross. Yes, we know the present glory of Christ through the New Testament's teaching about his resurrection, ascension, heavenly enthronement. But do you see the glory of your Savior Jesus in the cross? where he was lifted up as God's ultimate servant to save us sinners by being cursed in our place, crushed under God's wrath to pay the debt of our sin. Do you lift high the cross? Yes, I'm asking you personally, is it your chief purpose in life to lift high the cross because you know it is only by that sacrifice of the true Passover lamb that you have been lifted out of all the misery and condemnation of your sin and lifted up to life everlasting with God? Yes, dear Christians, this is what it means to boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. But it means something else, something additionally. Do you so glory in his cross that you are willing to give up your life in this world to be his true disciple? For this is how Christ applies his cross to you and me. Verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So, friends, we conclude with this second point. Secondly, we will be honored as true disciples of Christ only if we follow him in sacrificial service for the advance of his kingdom. We will be honored as true disciples of Christ only if we follow him in sacrificial service for the advance of his kingdom. Jesus often foretold his sacrificial death. He often made it clear to his disciples that in this way he would save sinners. And moreover, he called sinners to believe in him, just as we see here a couple of times in John 12. But Jesus would just as often mention the cross and then apply it immediately to his audience in this way. If you are going to be my disciple, you'll take up your cross, dying to self daily so that you may live sacrificially in my likeness. It's what he does here in John 12. We see it actually quite often in the New Testament Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn to Luke 9, but I read just a couple verses there. Luke 9 and verse 22, the Son of Man, Jesus says, will suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, Jewish leaders, and he'll be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, Luke 9:23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses, forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What does he mean that we might be ashamed of him? Well, many Jews were ashamed of Jesus. So ashamed of him that they did not believe in him at all. And as I said before, they ultimately rejected him unto death. But many Jews, yes, in some way or another, many believed in Jesus. Yet they would not confess it publicly. They were unwilling to live as his servant. They believe what he's saying is true. Maybe they're even believing he is the Messiah. But they're unwilling to live as his servant witnesses, unwilling to become his true disciples because they were afraid of being put to shame by other people. They valued honor among men in this world more than honor from God in the world to come. The end of our passage, verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. You're saying, well, John, you just told us they didn't believe in him. Well, okay, but many did in some way. Many, even of the Jewish leaders, they believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Friends, our passage today begins and ends with the question of what makes a true disciple of Christ? Look, anyone can say in the company of Christians, Jesus is Lord. Worship that crucified, risen Savior in the comfort of the church. It's relatively easy. It's safe. It costs us very little. But are we going to be true disciples? So committed to following our Lord Jesus that for the sake of the gospel, we will willingly lose our lives. Willingly lose the things that make life in this world enjoyable, because living as his servant witnesses is more important to us. He says that if you love your life, you'll end up losing it. This is normal human way, isn't it? It's the normal human way, the foolishness of our sin and pride. We value our earthly lives so much. We love our things so much. We work hard to make something of ourselves, acquire all of these possessions, have these wonderful experiences. We try to find true happiness here and now. Then we die. We lose it all. And Jesus warns we will lose our very souls as we perish forever under judgment from God. But then he gives us real wisdom. Wisdom not only for life now, but for life to come. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does he mean? He is not saying that we can do something to earn eternal life, to earn salvation. Christ secured our full salvation by his work alone. But his point, now listen, his point is that his true disciples are those who will enjoy eternal life with God because the same cross that saved us also changes us into grateful servants who think so little of our earthly lives and think so highly of our great Savior that we are willing to sacrifice everything as his servants. Jesus is talking about real discipleship, real Christian ministry, which is hard, sacrificial service that will characterize those who have gained everything through his grace. The very kingdom of God, through faith and the sacrificial service of the cross. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, Jesus says. He means for us to follow him as servant witnesses who not only believe in his cross, but also boast of that cross. Above all things, lift high that cross, even if it should cost us our very lives. You know, brothers and sisters, that last sermon on Isaiah 53 concluded with my reading a couple verses from Revelation 12, another passage written by the Apostle John. You have John 12, you have Revelation 12, they actually interpret one another. In Revelation 12, John records his vision of Christ coming to earth. But then as soon as he comes, right, he's taken away into heaven, up to the throne of God. It did not look like much happened on earth as a result of the earthly ministry of Jesus. But do you remember what John saw there in heaven? Satan was defeated and cast out, so that he no longer accuses the saints before God. The point is that we believers have peace with God, the forgiveness of all our sins, perfect righteousness before God, all because of the work that Christ Jesus accomplished as our substitute and our Savior. Ask any Christian how we experience victory over the devil, and you will get this answer 99 times out of 100. We conquer Satan by faith in the blood of Jesus. And all of us say, amen. So very true. But it doesn't go far enough. Listen once more to John's words in Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. He heard this loud voice in heaven. This is after the ascension of Christ and war in heaven and the devil and his angels are defeated. This is what John says. He writes down for us what he heard in heaven. It's a declaration of victory. Notice, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. They, the saints, have conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Dear brothers and sisters, have you really counted the cost of discipleship? It's not meant to be easy, you know. Following Jesus means a life of sacrificial servant witnessing. And it is costly. It can cost you a great job where you'd make lots of money. It will almost certainly cost you friends and cost you family. It can cost you your very life. Because following Jesus into glory never, ever happens apart from walking the way of the cross. To lift high the cross, you see, means you will be brought low. So I would call you today, beloved, to count the cost of discipleship. But I hasten to add, it is worth the cost. Because by sharing in the sufferings of your Savior, you will know more deeply the joy of your salvation, which nothing in this world can take from you. And by sharing in his suffering, you will experience victory over Satan in a way that confirms your faith in Jesus. I guarantee it. Yes, by embracing a sacrificial life as a servant witness for Christ, you will lose honor among men. But you will be honored by God as you live to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ, and to make more disciples for him. As we go to his table this morning, let's remember his cross, how very poor Jesus became in order to make us so rich. Co-heirs of his glorious and everlasting kingdom. And as we feed by faith on his body and blood in a spiritual manner, let's be sure that we look for Jesus to nourish us unto eternal life and to strengthen us to live each day in this world as his true disciples, daily dying to self, decreasing more and more, so that Christ and his kingdom may increase through us as we lift high his cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.